Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio. Spent the weekend recently in Bethlehem in the West Bank and saw the impact this ministry is having so far away from home. Then went to China, and I kissed the hand of a man who is dying 100 years old, a man who has been imprisoned four times, a total of 26 years, now a face radiating on his deathbed. And I kissed his hand, he kissed my hand, and he's going home to be with the Lord. But he's lived a life with no compromise whatsoever. And as I experience these kinds of things, I realize what people who listen to my voice every single day do to make this ministry a reality, do to impact the lives of people that they will only see from the perspective of eternity. And mention all of that to say that I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The number to dial to get your question answered today live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As I was standing in the West Bank by one of the walls that are being constructed in the occupied territories, I couldn't help but think back to a story by Peter Arnett. He, of course, was that very famous reporter, and he was in Israel. He was in a small town in the West Bank. There was an explosion while he was there. Bodies were thrown into the air. Death, destruction, screams everywhere. And a man ran up to him with a bloodied little girl in his arms and said, "Mister," to Peter Arnett, "I can't get to the hospital. Israeli troops have sealed off the area. No one can get in or out, but you have a press pass. You can get through. Help me. If you don't help me, she's going to die." Well, they rushed the little girl to the hospital in Jerusalem. They were going as fast as they possibly could because they were losing her. They got to the hospital and then to the operating room, and Arnett waited with the man. They sat in silence. They were too tired to talk. The doctor came back from the operating room and said, "She's dead." Arnett put his arms around the man and said, "I don't know what to say. I can't imagine what you're going through right now. I've never lost a child." The man looked up rather startled and said, "Oh, mister, that Palestinian girl, she was not my daughter. I'm an Israeli settler. There comes a time when each of us must realize that every child, regardless of their background, is a son or a daughter. A time when we realize that we're all a family." So many experiences that showed me in Palestine and Israel that there are genuine people of God, regardless of whether they're Palestinian or Israeli, genuine children of Abraham. Why? Because they have been found in that royal seed, Jesus Christ. And therefore, whether they're male or female, whether they're Jew or Palestinian, whether they're male or female, they are the royal seeds of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls and talk first to Jim. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. My question almost feels trivial now. Listen to those two stories you told. It has to do with confessing sins to man. I came to Christ 3 years ago. I confessed my sins to him. I've repented, changed my ways. The new man is here. Is there a requirement, and this may be a hangover from my Catholic upbringing, that we have to confess our sins to a man or a woman for everlasting life?
Well, the Bible is very, very clear. I mean, if you look at Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think one of the things we have to get over is the notion that God has some kind of tricked up program, that if you don't follow every single principle in the program, you're going to get out on a technicality or kept from getting in on a technicality. It's not the way it works. God wants those who love him to be participants in the kingdom, not only now, but for all eternity. So if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, if you confess him before men, in the sense that you can also deny him before men, think about what we read in Matthew. Whoever confesses me, said Jesus, before men, him I will always confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Which is to say that if you truly love the Lord, you won't deny him, you will confess him, because he is more significant to you than anything this world has to offer.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you. Thank you for those stories.
Oh, you got it. Yeah, I mean, there's so many stories I could tell. I was thinking about Bethlehem pastor Mitri Rahib, who said, I'm a Palestinian Christian living under Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us, and his army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. And yet, despite all these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking my dreams from me. I have a dream that one day I will wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan. I think those words from this pastor touched my heart so much. And again, it's not a matter of whether you're a Palestinian or an Israeli, a Chinaman or an American. What really matters is, do you find yourself as one of Abraham's royal seed, because you are in that one singular seed, Jesus Christ? And once we come to that place, whatever our ethnicity, we, like Peter, recognize that God does not play favorites. He doesn't have favorites, but he accepts men from every language and people who love and reverence and serve him. And when Peter recognized that, he was willing with his whole heart to go and spread the message to Cornelius, a centurion, and one who he once considered to be unclean, not worthy of a conversation, he went and ate with and communed with and then ultimately was bonded with as a brother in Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to George. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, first of all, let me wish you and your family a very blessed Easter.
Ah, thank you very much, and you as well.
Thank you, Hank. I want to ask you, I watched recently a DVD on Jerusalem that was produced by National Geographic, and it was the story of the city was told by three young women that live in Jerusalem. One was a Christian, one was a Jew, and one was a Muslim. and what it means to live in that city with three different religions, and the fact that they could live side by side and never really get to know each other. But anyway, my question was, after I watched this DVD with some friends, some of my friends were saying, well, there's no way, George, that God would send the Jews, those Jews that live in Jerusalem, or those Muslims that live in Jerusalem, to hell. And they were bringing up the fact that they were using this invincible ignorance argument to say that, well, loving God, just because they don't believe in Jesus, or what they're basically saying was, if this Jewish girl, this Muslim girl, living next to the Christians in Jerusalem, they had never really had somebody come to their door, knock on their door and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. They were saying, well, there's no way God's going to send these people to hell because someone didn't knock on their door and tell them about Jesus. I personally don't believe that, but I want to get your opinion on this teaching of invincible ignorance.
Sure.
Kind of what your take would be on these three religions living closely together in Jerusalem.
Well, you know, hypotheticals are always dangerous, and so responding to a hypothetical may put you in a precarious position, but I think what you want to do is get back to the foundational issues, and that is that we all have the light of creation. As we look around the universe, we intuitively know there's a universe maker, so we have that much light. And if we respond to that light, there's also light that comes from within, which is God has written a knowledge on each person's DNA, as it were. So they have the light that's from without and a light that's from within. Now they have a responsibility to respond to that light. And if you respond to light, you will be given light. And we are accountable for responding to the light and therefore receiving more light. And that's why I've often quoted the famous moniker that God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. And he dwells in enough darkness so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. The point being, the very same point made by Jesus to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The presupposition being, therefore, that people are not excluded from the kingdom, again, as I mentioned to an earlier caller on a technicality, but because they love darkness, they don't want a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Light, and therefore they are excluded from the kingdom. So what is everyone responsible for? That is responding to the light of creation, to the light of conscience, and we're told that that ultimately will point them in the direction of the light that only Christ can bring. And this is what Paul says, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of them. So again, we are responsible for the light that we have been given, and with light is promised more light.
Is invincible ignorance basically another term for universalism?
No, I don't think so. I will say this, that if someone is invincibly ignorant, it means that they don't have the opportunity to have their questions answered. They don't have the opportunity for more light, and therefore they remain in darkness. But as I said, I think the promise of Scripture is a different promise. It is a promise that if you respond to light, you will be given light. It is only those who want darkness that remain there. And remember that God knows what we would do in every single given circumstance, no matter where he would place us. Thus, we know that when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he renders judgment, his judgment is exhaustively perfect because he takes every single converging factor into consideration. I think there's another thing that we have to remember, and it's the last point I can make before we go to break, and that is that there are degrees of reward in heaven just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. God is a righteous judge, and just like a judge on this earth would never consider giving the same penalty to someone who ran a stoplight to someone who raped a woman, so the King of Kings will take all converging factors into consideration in making just judgments for both the redeemed and those who are not. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
Everything, well, almost everything you know about Islam and the Crusades is wrong, because most textbooks and popular history books are written by left-wing academics and Islamic apologists who justify their contemporary political agendas with contrived historical facts. Learn the truth in Robert Spencer's Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive your copy of either book as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Islamic jihadists boldly attack innocent people on the street. This is just one sign of the eroding Judeo-Christian worldview and values that once dominated the West. We are in a fight for our lives, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual warfare. For this reason, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran by Robert Spencer. To receive either one of these books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Virginia, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Virginia.
Hi. I really enjoy listening to your program.
Oh, bless you.
I've been reading the Bible for all the years. I'm 72, and this is the first time I've really been, I've started in Genesis and doing daily Bible reading. First time I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, or maybe I'm receptive to it more, and I'm so thankful. I've been reading about, I guess it's idolatry, and I have a picture of Jesus knocking on the door, and today I saw a tile that was Jesus' face with a crown of thorns, and I didn't buy it because it says about graven images and things, and I just don't understand. Does that mean that we are not to have anything in our home? Or?
Well, not at all. If the second commandment condemns images of Jesus, then it condemns making images of anything at all. And if that were the case, God would have been guilty himself of contradiction because he commanded the Israelites to adorn the Ark of the Covenant with images of cherubim. So what you have to understand is in context, the commandment is not an injunction against making graven images, but an injunction against worshiping them. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So the issue is not that you cannot have an image or an icon, but you cannot worship the image or the icon in place of God. You cannot bow down. You think about Revelation, the last chapter, where John is receiving a revelation from an angel, and he is so taken by the revelation that he falls down at the feet of the angel and begins to worship the angel. And the angel says, don't do this. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your servants, the prophets, and with all who worship God. So don't worship me. Don't bow down to me. Worship God alone. So the point, again, is that we must worship nothing other than the living God. He alone deserves our worship, no one else. Therefore, for example, we can venerate Mary, but we can never worship Mary, only worship God.
Okay, thank you so much for that. I kind of thought that, like I said, today when I saw that tile, and it's from a collection that I do, and I didn't buy it because I just really felt sick. And I'm not sure. And I asked, actually, it was through Bibles for Mission or MCC, and there was a gentleman, and he looked like he was a Christian. And I said, could you tell me? And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know. Mm. And I'm just so thankful that I was able today come home and get through and have you answer that for me.
Yeah, a couple of things, Virginia. One, the gentleman that you talked to should be commended. This is a wonderful thing to do. When you don't know, just admit it. You know, I had to do that all the time. We can't know everything there is to know about everything. And so if you don't know something, you simply say, I don't know. That's a very good question. Let me find out what the answer is. But I also want to commend you because you persisted. You wanted an answer to your question. And you also wanted one that was biblically grounded. And, the thing that I would say is, even though I'm sure you trust my answer, you should test my answer. Test it in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kevin in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Kevin.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Great to talk to you. My question has to do with the violence that's talked about recently in the Muslim community amongst people of the Muslim faith, and they're targeting Christians mainly, or those who just don't believe the way they do. How do we as Christians, one of the arguments that people are using to defend or, I guess, criticize or attack Christians is that the Old Testament is also includes a lot of violence in the name of obeying God. One example is Saul was directed to kill all of the Amalekites, including the animals, men, women, and children. So how do we, understanding, what's taught in the New Testament, how do we reconcile that with the Old Testament and defend our faith in light of what's going on in the Muslim faith?
Sure. Yeah, I think one of the things we oftentimes do is we make a false dichotomy between the Old and New Testament. It is true that the types and the shadows of the Old Testament are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but Jesus said the very words that were spoken in the Old Testament. One of the most Old Testament commands that was famous, which was that we are to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord God, and I'm giving you an inviolate command. And again, it's inviolate because you find this command repeated by our Lord. But if you look at some further passages, you have even more light, because in the Old Testament, the Jews were told, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For remember, you too were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And 2,000 years after Moses delivered these words to the children of Israel, you have a Quranic command, which is very, very different. It is, you treat the believer one way, or the Muslim one way, and the non-Muslim another way. In other words, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe against disbelievers and merciful among themselves. And this severe treatment of non-Muslims is based on an idea. And the idea is they are inferior. Allah calls Jews and Christians the worst of all creatures. And therefore, while the God of the Bible demands Jews that they should treat aliens in the land the same way that they would want to be treated, you have a completely different command from Allah, who reminds Muslims that they are superior to non-Muslims and should treat non-Muslims accordingly. The other thing that I would say, because you brought this up in the question as well, is that there is always contextualization that is necessary when you read the Old Testament. To be fair to the Old Testament, to be fair to Mosaic Law, you have to understand what's going on with Mosaic law, and you have to understand what's going on in the context. For example, the Canaanites were under God's judgment, and God used the Jews as the acts of judgment, which is to say they were doing abominable things. They were sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire. They were treating women in the most despicable manner. They were creating such chaos in the land that God, after 400 years, finally used his people to exact punishment, but then told his own people, there's no double standard here. If you do what they're doing, the same thing will happen to you. Now, the one thing we have to understand is this happened within the context of a theocratic kingdom, which is God's direct rule over a people. God's rule is perfect. So when he says, this is the judgment, his judgment is perfect. A judge in our country may sentence a rapist to capital punishment, to the electric chair. But his judgment isn't perfect. Maybe the rapist really wasn't a rapist. Maybe the trial got the facts wrong. So judges in a corrupt world, even well-meaning judges and juries can get it wrong. God never gets it wrong. His punishments are perfect. We can never gainsay them. But we think of what we would do to the ISIS perpetrators that are beheading Christians, that are taking the lands away and the houses and the possessions of Christians and marking their doors with a big N. We say we would, as a nation, exact judgment. Well, we're not a righteous nation, but we would still say it's just for us to exact punishment. Now, however that cashes out, the point is God is ultimately perfect, and his judgments are also perfect. And we have to recognize that his martial instructions are qualified by his moral intentions, and that is to spare the repentant, and we see that in the text as well. The author of Hebrews sheds light on what happens in the Old Testament. He says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites and become one who would hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh and other ancient cities is proof positive that his mercy for the repentant is inexhaustible. Remember the prophet, Jonah did not want mercy. He only wanted justice. But God is a God of perfect love and mercy and perfect judgment and justice. And therefore, we cannot gainsay what God did. Far, far different from what's going on with an unrighteous people beheading Christians and doing what they are doing in the name of a false God and a false religion, which of course reminds me that we have the Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, as well as the Complete Infidel's Guide to Islam, the Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, both available for your gift. Check it out on the web.
Because the challenges of a rapidly spreading radical Islam will confront us for years to come, remaining ignorant about Islam cannot be an option for thinking Christians. That's why CRI has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and provocative books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
President Obama quoted from the Quran, "Whoever kills an innocent, it is as if he has killed all mankind, and whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all mankind." Now, that sounds compassionate and peaceful, but Obama simply ignored the very next verse, which mandates punishment for anyone whom Muslims do not regard as innocent. Find out how Islam and the Quran are being whitewashed by political leaders and pundits in Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift simply by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Diana, listening in Dover, Delaware, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Diana.
I was calling to ask you, the Palestinian gentleman that you said you met on his deathbed that had been arrested multiple times, was he arrested because he was a Christian?
Actually, the man that I was talking about on his deathbed was in the city of Fuzhou in China. And he had been arrested four different times by the Chinese government. And so I was talking about, he was arrested four times for a total of 26 years. And the other person that I was talking about was a person who was a pastor in Palestine. He was a Palestinian Christian.
Okay. And he was arrested, was it because he was Christian, or?
No, yes. The Chinese individual that I was talking about, he was arrested because he was reading unauthorized material in unauthorized places in China.
Okay, very good. And can I ask you two more real quick questions, one about apostleship and one about hell's creation?
Yeah, go for it.
Is an apostle, according to the scriptures, is an apostle only someone that was anointed by Jesus in his time? And that relates to a self-professed apostle pastor that I've heard on television said that in one of his sermons that hell was created by God, and this is a direct quote, to get even with man. And I can't find that in the scriptures, and I was wondering if you've ever heard of that.
Well, the apostle's dead wrong, and I think what you're wise to do is to test what he says in light of scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Hell is a place that people go to as a result of God sustaining the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have desired to live apart from him. So what did Jesus say? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation, but continues to sustain them existence, even if they've chosen to live apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. In terms of apostles, a true apostle is one who is called and anointed by God, an eyewitness or a close associate of eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. They are the foundation with the 12 tribes of Israel of the church, of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so there is no more foundation laid of apostles and prophets. That foundation has been laid. Now, there's a sense in which we can use apostle as a church planter, as someone that is used to guide others to truth that God has already given, but not in the sense of the biblical apostles and prophets who are ratified by their works and their words.
Okay, very good. So Paul would still qualify as an apostle then, even though he was after Jesus had ascended back to the Father?
Well, he had a direct encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he calls himself an apostle abnormally born, but yet an apostle because he had a direct encounter with the very Jesus that he persecuted.
Okay. Do you think, with all respect to Paul, that that really was Jesus, when Jesus had told his apostles when he was in the flesh that if anyone comes to you and says, here is Jesus, come, look, there is Jesus after he leaves the earth, don't believe them?
We aren't supposed to believe him, but we are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And certainly the story that Dr. Luke communicates about the Apostle Paul and his encounter with Jesus Christ is verifiable, such that it is ratified by the other apostles, and therefore we can truly count Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a four-part argument for the resurrection, the central theme in all of Christianity. He says that Christ suffered fatal torment, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that he gave many convincing proofs. He appeared to over 500 men at the same time, not only to Peter and to the 12 and to James, but he appeared to over 500 people who could attest to his resurrection. And then he says that he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, because I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so you have Paul as an apostle. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and he's ratified by the other apostles.
Okay. All right. I appreciate your patience. It's just, I know it sounds weird, but I just don't want to get it wrong. You know what I mean?
Well,
I was baptized when I was 12, and then I fell away from the faith, and now I have this thing where it just won't let me go. It keeps calling me back, and there's so many detractors out there saying, well, you know, Paul, he really wasn't an apostle because of this, and some of the apostles didn't accept him, and he avoided them for all those years before he actually got up with them after he met the light on the road to Damascus, and there's just so much doubt. It scares me, and I don't want to do it wrong, and I don't want Jesus to be disappointed in me, and I know that sounds weird.
Well, I'm glad you feel that way, actually. And what's wonderful about the Bible is it's internally coherent, which is, there's a technical term for it, but it's called perspicuity. And what that means is it's consistent within itself. And that's the beauty of Paul and Peter and James and John. The apostles do not contradict one another, but rather they give you the complete story in such a way that when you read it comprehensively, you say only God could have written these words. But it's not as though the message from Paul is different from the message of John, or the message of John is different from the message of Peter. They all cohere in a beautiful way. The grand meta-narrative is God's unfolding plan of redemption. From the call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, you have this unfolding grand meta-narrative that ends in the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And then there's a loud voice from the throne that says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. That grand meta-narrative, that big story, is one that is completely consistent. It's about how God redeems us, not by might are we redeemed, not by our power are we redeemed, but by his Spirit. He has provided redemption through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Okay, excellent. Thank you so very much. Is the Bible to be read in the order of the New Testament that the books appear, or is it better to read it in the order that they were written, like the time and stuff that they were written?
Well, that's a good question. And let me say, if you go online at equip.org, I will give you a reading plan there. It's called the Legacy Reading Plan. And I think it's the best way to read through the Scripture so that you get the entire message of the Scripture in a way that's comprehensible. It's called the Legacy Reading Plan, and you can find it online at equip.org.
Excellent. Thank you so very much, sir. Thank you for your patience with all my questions. Be blessed on Easter and always. Thank you so much for your ministry, too, because you are a godsend.
Bless you. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement more than you can imagine. The Complete Bible Answer Book, by the way, I've included the Legacy Reading Plan. If you like the old one, you'll love the new one. And for those that join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. Let's go back to the phone line. We'll talk to Kenneth in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Kenneth.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Well, I'm going to speak in layman's terms.
Good, then I'll understand you.
Okay. So I really wanted to know your argument for or against the rapture of the church happening, you know, before the time of tribulation or during the tribulation.
Yeah, I mean, there's no biblical answer to that question because the Bible doesn't talk about a pre-tribulational rapture. This is a 19th century idea. It's caught on with a lot of Christians, but I don't see any biblical basis for it, and therefore I would dispute it. So the idea, and of course I was talking about this when I was in Palestine in the West Bank, the idea that somehow or other the Jews are going to be herded into the land of Israel, and you have many evangelicals today saying Jerusalem only for the Jews, and that as soon as we get them all packed in there, we'll get raptured as Christians, and they'll get massacred, at least two-thirds of them will die in a bloody Holocaust. There's just no biblical basis for that whatsoever. It's a notion, again, that's very, very popular within evangelicalism, but there's no warrant for it whatsoever biblically. There's no biblical basis for believing even in a second chance after salvation after the second coming of Christ, which is part of the tribulational rapture, because you have a secret coming, a seven-year tribulation in this scheme, and then you have a second coming and people saved after the second coming. But, and the reason I say that is because Christ is clear on this point. He says, all given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And Paul pointed out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies, and therefore we can be absolutely certain that no one will be saved following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, that earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later, again, without any biblical basis whatsoever, at the second appearing, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. That's when you have the full complement of God's people, when Jesus returns a second time. No one will be saved. Again, this is not my opinion. This is clearly taught in the Word of God. And there is an entry on that very question in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your support at the ministry. We have so many people calling in for this book, and I'm personalizing just huge stacks of them. And I'm very grateful. Some people give $20 a month or $25 a month, or some people give $500 a month. But for every person, some people give the widow's mite, and we're still happy to send the book out to them. We're just so delighted that people are joining with us, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can check out how to get the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated on the web at equip.org/donate. But we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right here tomorrow, live answering more questions. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, simply by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran.
To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.